Good evening. I was asked to read from Luke 10, 38 to 42. That's Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and it came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I want to just encourage you all for coming out tonight. I know there's many other places that you could be, but you picked a good part in coming out to Pleasant Hill to worship tonight. We were certainly blessed by watching the baptism and having a new one converted into our church, and I just feel really blessed tonight to be here, and I'm certain you do too. With these words on our mind, let's kneel for prayer.
Well, it is good to be together again this evening. I hope you've had a good day also. The service this morning was a blessing, as we thought together about what Christ did for us. And it's so amazing to try to consider all that was accomplished on the cross and how he did that willingly, took our sins and bore them in his own body, and all that was done by that. And we think sometimes of what we're going to do in eternity. And I think part of what we're going to do in eternity is just continue to reflect on that, of what he did for us, and try to understand it and look into that. And the afternoon was also a blessing. It's a little different for me. That's only the second time I've ever actually baptized someone. And it's a joyful thing, but it's also, I don't know how it is for the other ministers, but I think of how momentous it is for someone to begin their walk with Christ and to go into the water and to come up out of the water, and the symbolism there of the death and resurrection of a new believer and then beginning a new walk with Christ. And I also was thinking there of the people in the past, hundreds and even thousands of years back, that, and some around the world today too, that when they're baptized, they don't just come up out of the water and, you know, go home and have a nice Sunday dinner with their families, but from then on, everything changes for some people. They are baptized, and it's the old family rejects them, and so they have to have the new family of Christ. And the people that were their friends are no longer their friends, and they need new friends now, and things like that, that we have it pretty easy. But some, maybe if we thought really about what happens when we accept the Lord and how everything changes at that point. We're continuing with our study in Luke tonight, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, a short little section that we're familiar with. And before I get into it, I want to just briefly mention something about the scriptures and about inspiration of the scriptures. As we've been studying different books of the Bible expositorially over the past several years, I have learned a lot more about studying the Bible and about learning to preach from the Word, and especially in different types of passages. I've had to think about it in ways that I haven't before. One of the things I've been thinking about is the idea of inspiration and how the Lord inspired the scriptures, and he inspired men to write the scriptures. God could have just handed someone a written copy of the scriptures. As far as I'm aware of, in the Bible, the only time that happened is when the first copy of the Ten Commandments were inscribed with the finger of God. Other than that, men wrote them down. And that in itself is kind of amazing. I don't know why he chose to do it that way. It's part of his plan and it's for his glory. But we talk about that. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of Scripture, but then there were men who wrote it down. Luke was one of those writers. And there's a lot of technical words to describe this. I don't understand all of them. And there's some disagreement, some sincere disagreement among people about how this happened. But as I understand it, Luke did research. He says that at the beginning of the book. And Luke understood what he wrote down, and he believed what he was writing. It wasn't as though he was forced by God against his will to write something. And Luke, as he was writing, he was carefully choosing words. They were, in that sense, they were Luke's words. They were things that Luke was saying. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit oversaw the process. The Holy Spirit guided Luke's thoughts as he would sit and meditate and as he would write. And I think the Holy Spirit even guided Luke's careful studies so that God made sure that Luke met this person who could tell him about Jesus in a certain way and something that Jesus did. And then Luke found something else that had been written, and God guided that also so that what we have, this isn't just Luke's words. More than that, it's the exact words that God, the Holy Spirit, wanted Luke to write and wanted for us to receive. Everything that God wanted to say is here, and it's said the way that God wanted it to be said. Partly I say that just so we can think about Scripture and how we received it from God. And also partly so that if I would say something that Luke wrote this, you don't misunderstand me and think that I believe that this was just Luke writing it down. Luke was the writer, God was the author. Exactly how that all happened, I don't understand. But we know that the Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, the part of the inspired Scriptures that we're looking at tonight is this little passage that talks about two sisters and something that happened between them. The section that we're in started back in chapter 9, verse 51, and it's written here, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So this is really the last phase of Jesus' ministry on earth. He is now making his way toward Jerusalem, and obviously there's quite a few chapters that are described here, and Luke left out a lot of things that happened. So this wasn't like Jesus is making a beeline for Jerusalem, but the preparation that he has done and his ministry in Galilee is over, and now he and his disciples are headed toward Jerusalem, and Luke says that that is to fulfill his final mission, when the time was come that he should be received up. And we can also see that Jesus was intentional in this. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. But we also know that we can infer from this that Jesus knew what was going to happen. And even though he knew what was going to happen, he continued. It says he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This section is a lot of activity and a lot of movement. There's traveling, Jesus and his disciples going from one village to another village. And sometimes Jesus separating the disciples from him. He sent the 12 out, and then he sent out the 70. And then sometimes they all traveled together. And I think probably what was happening wasn't like a set group that was always together. I get the impression that there were some disciples that maybe would travel with Jesus for a while, and then maybe they had responsibilities they had to go home to, and then they would come back, or maybe just for a time when Jesus was near their homes, they would spend time with him. He had that core group of 12 disciples that would be the apostles. They stayed with him, but others, I believe, came and went. Now in chapter 10, what we have seen, the beginning of the chapter when he sent out the 70, in verses 1 through 24, their commissioning and their return, and then we had the parable of the Good Samaritan in verses 25 through 37. And remember that that parable was given by Jesus in response to the question that was asked in verse 25, "What shall I do?" And I think that's important that we think about that idea of doing. And at the beginning of the chapter, when Jesus sent out the 70, he said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." There's the idea here of working, of doing things. Jesus sent them out to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. And then there's also what this man said, the lawyer said, "What shall I do?" We have working and laboring and doing so far in this chapter. If we look ahead, the beginning of chapter 11, the first part of this is Jesus teaching on prayer. So we have something that's in between laboring and working and doing, and then chapter 11 is on prayer. What we're looking at tonight is right in between those. It's a short little passage. It's not long enough that you can say that it has a plot to it. There's not very much action. Most of the focus in the verses that we're looking at tonight, most of the focus is on the dialogue, the words that are said. And it's about the choices of two sisters and how Jesus evaluated those choices. We don't know from Luke exactly where this happened. Verse 38 says he entered into a certain village. Because it's Mary and Martha, and there's another time, there are other places in the New Testament that Mary and Martha are described, it's natural to assume that it's the same Mary and Martha, they were the sisters of Lazarus, and they lived at Bethany. It may have been the same Mary and Martha. There's kind of the same personalities that we can see. On the other hand, I learned that Mary and Martha were very common names at this time. Mary was the most common name in Palestine at this time. Martha, I think, may have been somewhere around sixth on the list. And so there probably were other homes where there were sisters named Mary and Martha. It may have been the ones in Bethany, might not have been. Luke doesn't say, and so it really must not be that important exactly where, or even if it was those same sisters. It's an unnamed village, two sisters, and it says in verse 38 that as they went. Now we don't read about the other disciples through the rest of this passage, but it does say that they went. So there were other disciples traveling with Jesus. It only mentions him as they go through that. And first we meet probably the older sister, Martha. And it says that Martha received him into her house. Now this really means that she welcomed him into her house. We don't know exactly how that happened. We don't know if there had been some sort of advance notice of this, that she had sent an invitation to Jesus, or if she had said, "Whenever you come to our village, you be sure and you come to my house." Or it could just be that she heard that Jesus and his disciples were coming into town, and so she either sent someone to Jesus, or maybe she even just went out into the street as they were walking past and said, come in here, please, stay at my house. It could have been either one of those. Those would have both fit in the setting and the culture. When we go back up to the beginning of this chapter, when Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, verses 5 through 7, Jesus said to them, "Into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." This is what's happening here. Jesus, and probably at least some of the disciples, were invited into Martha's house. And when you think back of what Jesus had said, who knows how long that was going to be for. But it was an honor to her. It was an honor for Martha to have Jesus, this teacher, this rabbi, coming and staying at her house. And I think hospitality was regarded more highly in their culture than it would be in our culture today. So it was an honor to her, and she wanted to honor her guest also. And there's still in the Middle East a code of hospitality, that even if your enemy would come under your roof, you would have an obligation to protect him and to provide for him as long as he was under your roof. Well, this wasn't an enemy, this was Jesus. And so it was an honor for her to do this and to take care of him. And she wanted to do everything that she could to make Jesus feel welcome and feel honored in her house. Now, start thinking through some of the things, the logistics of this visit of Jesus and at least some of his disciples to Martha's house. See, sometimes I feel like I have heard Martha be treated a little more harshly than she might deserve, but when you start thinking about things from her point of view, they come in, first of all, they've been traveling, so the first thing on Martha's mind is, I have to get water and everything here for them to wash their feet and then wash their hands. And she might have even wanted to get things together for them to take care and clean themselves up a little more, to anoint their heads. That was part of the culture. She had to do all that. So she's busy getting the water, the basins, everything together for them to wash their feet and their hands. Then she has to find a place, or to clear a place if necessary, where there's enough room for everybody to sit down together. Houses weren't as big as they are now, and even if Martha was a more well-to-do person, houses were still smaller. So a room large enough where there could be several people sitting down together. She's doing that. She's thinking about, I'm going to need more water, so that means either I or somebody else is going to have to go to the well and bring back more water. And she's thinking ahead about, there's going to be more food cooked, so I'm going to need more firewood to do the cooking. And of course, then the next thing is, well, there's food too. Now, what do I have in my jars in storage? And then she's probably thinking, I'm going to have to either go to the market or send somebody to the market to buy more food. All of this, remember. And at the same time, if she knows what she's going to prepare for their meals, she's got to get started on that, depending on what it is. And if they're going to stay overnight, well, she has to have rooms ready for them to stay in. All of these things she has to be doing and getting ready. Now, Martha needs to be a good manager. So immediately she gets to work and she's assigning jobs. Some of the jobs she assigns to her sister Mary and tells her to do some of these things. If Martha has servants, then she's sending the servants to do things also. She's overseeing all of this, though, and she's busy herself, running here, running there, taking care of this, thinking ahead for this, looking out for whatever this person needs, because that's the kind of woman she is, trying to anticipate the needs that the people are going to have and have them met. Now, how would you describe Martha? How would the people who knew Martha have described her? I'm sure they thought of her as being a hospitable, friendly woman. She went out. She welcomed Jesus into her house. So she was a welcoming woman. I think she was probably someone who was reliable. She was busy about doing all of these things. And I get the feeling from what we read here that in today's words, we would say Martha was goal-oriented. She had certain things she knew needed to be done, and she was working to make sure they got done. Probably in the church terms today, we would say, if we were describing Martha, we would say that she had the gift of hospitality, or that she had a servant's heart. She was doing these things for Jesus, to honor him, and to try to meet the needs of him and his disciples. The other women in the village probably said things about Martha like, oh, she gets more done in a day than most women do in a week. Or if they heard that somebody was going to go to Martha's house, they might have said, oh, you're visiting Martha? Well, get ready to pitch in. She expects everybody to help. I think people probably like Martha, And you knew that if you needed help, Martha would be somebody you could count on. And if you went to her house, you knew you were going to be treated well and you were going to have a good meal. Probably, though, sometimes Martha seemed a little overbearing to some other people, and she may have even left some hurt feelings behind her sometimes. So that's Martha, and that's what she's doing after she welcomes Jesus into her house. And then we meet Mary, her sister, probably her younger sister. Of Mary, it is said that she sat at Jesus' feet. And that doesn't just mean the way that it's written, doesn't just mean that she was sitting at Jesus' feet. It's written as she seated herself at Jesus' feet. And then she was listening to his words. Now, when Martha says later what she says about Mary, she says, "My sister hath left me to serve alone." So using those words together with the description here, here's what I think probably happened. Martha welcomes in Jesus and his disciples. They're in. They're getting settled in, washing their feet, sitting down, resting after they're walking. Martha is busy giving instructions, and she sends Mary off on this chore. And Mary goes and does it. And as she comes back past the doorway to the room where Jesus and his disciples are sitting, and Jesus is talking to his disciples, she just stops and stands there in the doorway a little and listens. And maybe Martha says, "Mary, I need you." And so she continues on and finishes up whatever it was that Martha told her to do. Then Martha gives her another task, and she goes and does that. And again, she stops, and this time she stands in the doorway a little longer. And pretty soon, Mary just sets down whatever it is she's carrying, and she's also sitting there on the floor at Jesus' feet with his disciples. Martha said that Mary left her. So I think she did start out helping Martha, but then she seated herself at Jesus' feet, and she was listening. Now, how would you describe Mary? If you have sisters, or if you're a man and you have brothers, and you know a lot of times the way that you get described, especially if you're younger, you get described in comparison to the older ones. And that's probably a lot of what happened to Mary when she was growing up. People may not have described her as much for herself as they did in comparison to Martha. Well, Mary doesn't talk as much as Martha does. Or maybe Mary's not quite as busy as Martha is. Maybe they even said, "Well, Mary doesn't get as much done as Martha." But probably they would have recognized Mary as being a good listener. Maybe they would have said that Mary was always living in her sister's shadow. Maybe they even said that Mary let Martha just boss her around. And I thought, you know, how would Martha and Mary's mother have described them? Probably, if their mother needed work to get done, she probably called on Martha and gave it to her. And probably if there were younger children that needed taken care of, she would have assigned Mary to that. That's kind of the picture that we get here of these two sisters. And this is what is happening. Martha is bustling around. She's busy. She's trying to take care of all of these things that she knows Jesus and his disciples are going to need. And she wants to do it in the best way that she can. After all, this is Jesus. At the same time, Jesus is there teaching, talking, and at least some disciples are at his feet. Maybe even people are standing at the windows listening. They did that. And there's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, just drinking in what it is that Jesus has to say. She's forgotten all about what she was doing and what Martha told her to do. And Martha is busy. And at first she doesn't say anything when she notices that Mary is gone. But she walks past the door and she looks in and she sees Mary just sitting there. And that jar that she was supposed to be bringing back is just sitting on the floor. And her lips get a little bit tight, but she goes on and goes about her work. And then she comes back and Mary's still sitting there and she hasn't got up yet to finish whatever it was she was told to do. And finally, Martha has just had enough. And when you realize how this happened, you can almost get embarrassed for Martha in a way, because she didn't wait for a time, or she didn't just wait till Jesus was done and then quietly talk to him. She just burst into the room and interrupted Jesus, and she had two complaints, two accusations, really. And Martha is so upset that one of her accusations is actually against Jesus. The first accusation she makes is against Mary. And she says that Mary doesn't care enough about Martha to help her. In verse 40, "My sister hath left me to serve alone." And that's really what Martha is saying. Mary doesn't care enough to help me with this. Not only does she accuse Mary of not caring, she actually flat out says it to Jesus. "Don't you care that my sister left me to do this work by myself?" And I thought about that. You know, this is the one that she wants to honor, and yet here she is accusing him of not caring. She's kind of forgotten some of what her original motives were. But those are Martha's accusations, and then she demands that Jesus do something. "Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Tell Mary to help me." Now, at this point, and try to step out of what you already know about this story. Because remember, there was a time that this was read somewhere in a church assembly for the very first time. And there could have been people alive at the time that this was read who had seen it happen. There may have been some who would have known Martha and Mary. Maybe Mary and Martha even read this themselves at some point. I don't know. But the people who were listening might not have known how all of this is going to turn out. So imagine yourself in that setting. You're hearing this for the first time. And so far, you have heard about Martha welcoming Jesus into her home and busily making preparations for his stay there. And you also know that Martha's sister Mary is just sitting there at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching, and now you know that Martha is demanding that Jesus do something about it. If you're hearing that, you know that this is the point where you're going to hear eternal truth that applies not just to Martha and Mary. You see, if this was just a little spat that had happened between sisters and Jesus settled it and that was the end of it, there would have been no reason for it to be recorded in Scripture. But the fact that it is recorded in Scripture, and here we go back to inspiration, means that the Holy Spirit knew there was some timeless principle, some timeless truth here that goes beyond Martha and Mary. And if you're listening to that for the first time, you know that this is where you're going to hear something from Jesus that applies to you. And so when we hear this, we also know this is the point where we're going to hear something that applies to us. And so, of course, the question is, what is the timeless principle out of this passage that we're supposed to apply to ourselves today? Well, we can tell that it has something to do with a choice. When Jesus responds, verse 42, he says, "Mary hath chosen." There's a choice that Mary made. So let's think about what Mary's choice was, but then at the same time, let's also consider, did Martha also make a choice? And what were their choices? How did those choices contrast? Well, Martha's choice, look at the language that is used to describe what Martha did. There are actions. She received, or she welcomed Jesus. She served strenuously, says much serving. The words to describe Martha are words like cumbered, she was distracted, she was worried, she was careful, it's said, that means anxious. She was bothered by all of these things, and Jesus says that she was troubled. Martha chose to be busy working to make sure that everything was right for her guest. That was Martha's choice, to be busy working. Mary's choice was, she left Martha alone. That means she abandoned the work. Martha also sat. She seated herself with the others, and Martha heard. She was Mary. I'm sorry, I'm using the wrong name there. Mary left Martha alone. Mary also sat, and Mary heard. Martha chose to be busy working. Mary chose to sit down and listen to Jesus. Now, when we start thinking and trying to evaluate their choices, well, Martha already evaluated the choices. And in Martha's evaluation, her choice was right. It was the right thing to be busy and to be working. And not only was it right for Martha to be busy working, in Martha's evaluation, it was also the right thing for Mary to be busy working. But it's clear from the tone of the passage, and it's clear from Jesus' answer, that he didn't agree with Martha. That wasn't necessarily the right choice or the good choice for Mary to have done. Jesus said, or he called her choice, that which is good. And not only did he say that what she had chosen was a good thing, he also says that it shall not be taken from her. Martha wanted Jesus to feel honored in her home, and so Martha chose to busy herself doing all that she could for Jesus and his disciples. Now, making that choice meant that Martha couldn't just sit down and listen to Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, wasn't really thinking how she could honor Jesus. She just knew that she wanted to be near him and she wanted to hear what he had to say. But by doing that, she couldn't be busy like Martha was. What are we supposed to think of their choices, and what are we supposed to do? Well, one possible way to look at it is to compare their choices and to choose one of them and only one of them as being the right one as the timeless principle. And you could say, it's better to sit and listen to Jesus than to work for the Lord. Or you could say it in another way. If you wanted, you could soften it a little. And you could go back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul wrote that the single person is not distracted by the cares of this life. And you would say that, well, all of these other things that we busy ourselves with are distractions, and we need to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. On the other hand, you could go to a lot of scriptures, like 1 Corinthians 15:58, talking about your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation. Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist. There were deacons appointed in the church from the very beginning who were to serve the physical needs of the church. Jesus said that the one who is greatest among you is the one who serves. And you could think about what Jesus said of the separation of the sheep and the goats, and how the ones on the right hand are the ones who did all of this work for him. And at the beginning of this chapter, you could just look at that. Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Or verse 37, Jesus said to this lawyer, go and do thou likewise. So to just make a blanket statement that it's better to sit and listen to Jesus than it is to work for the Lord, that doesn't correspond to all of the times in Scripture that working for the Lord is both commanded and commended. So that can't be the correct interpretation. Maybe we could study their motives. Try to understand why Martha was upset and why Jesus didn't rebuke Mary. Maybe it had something to do with their motives. Jesus would have known why they were doing these things. And that's possible. He would have known that all, obviously. Why was Mary or Martha busy with much serving? On the surface, if you had asked her, "Martha, why are you going to all this trouble for Jesus and his disciples?" she would have said, "Well, I want to honor my Lord." Probably there was something more involved, though. And I'm getting this from the fact that Martha didn't feel like people cared enough about what she was doing. She said she didn't think that Mary cared enough to help, and she didn't think that Jesus even cared enough to reprove Mary. If Martha had truly been serving the way that she did only because she wanted to honor Jesus, I don't think she would have resented that no one seemed to care about this. And so there were some other reasons for her hard work. Motives? Why did Mary sit and listen? I don't think she was sitting there because she was tired or because she was tired of Martha telling her what to do, or she just didn't want to work. I really think that likely if she was just trying to shirk, that Jesus might have said something to her in a different time or a different way, or it wouldn't have even been recorded. But Mary wasn't sitting and listening for that. She had chosen it because it was a good thing to sit and listen to Jesus. She wanted to be near Jesus and she wanted to hear him. So if we think about their motives and then we would try to compare our motives for doing things, there can be some validity to this. But I really think that this passage, if we did that, this passage would only be an illustration of that. I don't think that's the primary lesson that's intended for us. Maybe it was their focus. Where was their attention in this? Jesus said about Martha that she was careful and troubled. She was distracted, is really what it's saying. Now think about it. She has Jesus under her roof. This is the one who can take a few pieces of bread and fish, and he can feed a crowd of thousands. And she's bustling around, worrying and distracted, trying to think about how she's going to feed him. Doesn't quite make sense in that respect. She was worried because she was thinking more about herself and how she fit into this. Her thoughts were self-conscious. Mary's thoughts were directed toward Jesus. She gave her complete attention to Jesus. So if we think about the focus of the two sisters, again, there can be some lessons in us or in this for us, but I don't think that's the primary lesson either. Let's go back and think about the setting of this passage. It's right after Christ's commission to the 70 disciples, where they're told to go, to preach, to heal. They were given an active ministry. And it immediately follows the parable of the Good Samaritan in answer to the question, "What must I do?" And Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." I think that this was included for a more complete or a more balanced teaching on honoring and serving the Lord. Doing for him, doing is often simpler. We can identify a need. We can write down a plan and a schedule of how we're going to meet that need. We can assign people to it. We can make up a budget for it. And we can do things. We can figure that out. We can handle that. We can put effort into it. And it makes us feel like the results are partly ours. We own the results when that happens. And so it makes us feel good because we did something. And if we're working for the Lord, it makes us feel good because we worked for Christ and we accomplished something for him. But I think this passage is included to remind us that doing isn't the only way to serve the Lord. And it isn't a choice of either or, of where you're either working or you're sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. It's a both. We need to do both. We need that balance between working and sitting at his feet and listening. And I think that's really the lesson of why this passage was given to us in Scripture and the timeless truth that it's teaching us. Jesus doesn't say that Mary chose the better part. He doesn't say, Martha, I've considered the work that you did, and I've considered how Mary sat at my feet and listened. Mary did something better than you did. That's not the word. Those are not the words that Jesus used. Mary hath chosen the good part. She's made a good choice, is what he's saying. There is a place both for activity and for contemplation in serving Christ. We can honor the Lord by working, and we can honor the Lord by quiet listening. If you go back to Mark 3:14, this is when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. And I really like the way that this is written. I think it's a good, these are words we need to remember. Mark 3:14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Those things that Jesus chose his disciples for, take them from the end and look at those. He chose them to heal and to cast out demons. He chose them so that they would preach. But the first thing that is listed is, he chose them that they should be with him. If we are to serve the Lord, we first must learn from the one who came to be the servant of all. And if we are to preach the word, first we must spend time with the one who is the word. So how do we apply this to ourselves? First of all, I think we need to be conscious of our motives, whatever we're doing. If it is sitting and listening at Jesus' feet, why do I want to do that? Is it because I want to be with Jesus, or is it because I don't want to be busy, or I don't want to commit myself to work? If I want to be busy working for the Lord, why is that? Is it because the time is short and the harvest is ready, and there are many needs that need to be met in the name of Christ? Or is it because I want to be recognized for my work? Or maybe it's because I don't want to sit still and listen. Maybe it's because I'm afraid the Lord won't accept me if I don't do more because I haven't really accepted grace. Maybe it's because doing more than others makes me feel better than them. And if that's the case, I haven't accepted my own inability to please God in my own works. Or maybe it's because working for the Lord makes me feel good. You know, we can help others sometimes not because they need it so much as we need to help them. We need to feel needed. So the first thing is, whether we are sitting at Jesus' feet or whether we're busy serving, examine our motives of why we're doing that. Second, honor the Lord however he calls you. Martha thought that Mary should have done what Martha was doing. She didn't honor Mary's choice. And the Holy Spirit has given each one of us a unique gift. We're called to different ministries, each of us, and sometimes we're even called to different ministries ourselves at different times. Whatever it is, honor the Lord wherever he calls you. Don't think that you always have to be doing in order to honor the Lord, or that you always have to be sitting and listening to honor the Lord. Both can honor the Lord if that's what he has called you to do at that time. Finally, pursue balance in serving the Lord. And individually, pursue balance in serving the Lord. Be aware of your own tendencies. If you're someone who would rather just always be quiet and study, probably sometimes you need to make yourself get out and do something. C.S. Lewis wrote about that one time. He was giving advice to someone who wanted to know how to work for the Lord, and He said, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is if, while you're praying, you begin to think about your wife, instead of praying for your wife, get up and go downstairs and help her wash up. There are times that doing is the right thing, if you are someone who always wants to contemplate. On the other hand, if you are someone who has trouble sitting still and doesn't like to not be busy, probably you need to train yourself to sit down and be quiet at the feet of Jesus sometimes. And that isn't just individually. That would also be, I believe, advice for us as a fellowship, to pursue balance in serving the Lord. And this would be a caution here. We like to do things here, and we're good at getting things done. And it's easy for us to plan a project and to meet the needs in a project. But activity for Jesus can't take the place of truly knowing Jesus. And so we have to be careful as a fellowship that being busy together doesn't keep us from sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to Him. Sometimes we may need to intentionally stop working just so we can sit down and listen. The Lord loves Martha's. The Lord loves Mary's. What this passage is saying, I think, is that if you're a Martha, don't complain about those who want to sit still and listen to the Lord. If you're a Martha, probably you need to learn something from the Marys. Learn to appreciate them, sometimes even learn to be like them. Because being drawn to Jesus and sitting at His feet and listening to Him, He says that's a good choice.
How often do I, in my busy life, should either be serving the Lord or sitting at His feet? Let's stand for prayer.